All right, turn in your Bibles as we continue our journey in 1 John chapter 5. We're actually starting the last chapter here today. We'll be covering verses 1 through 5, and the title of the message is Fruits of Growing Faith. Fruits of Growing Faith. We saw last week where I mentioned that some people accept the Lord and they never grow in their faith. It's like a little baby that is born, and all of a sudden you just see them starting to grow and to mature, and their eyes are looking and curious, and you know that they're getting ready for that very first word that they're ready to speak. I still remember when Marcy and I were standing over the crib of our first child, Michelle, and we were just waiting for those first words to come, and finally, she just looked up, and she looked right at Marcy, and her finger went towards me and went, "Pastor Pete." No, not really. She said, "Mama." She said, "Mama." And we were just so excited. Well, I don't want to tell everyone her age, but she was born in 1980. I know you guys are going, 1, 2, 3. Would we be as excited after all those years that the only words that she would speak now is "Mama, Mama"? We wouldn't be excited, would we? But there are Christians who accept the Lord and they never grow. And their vocabulary spiritually is basically "Mama." They don't have any growth going on in their lives. And so we see that God desires us to grow in our faith. He desires us to grow in our relationship with Him, and He actually gives us certain fruits to show that we are continually to developing as true believers should be. Now, the greatest miracle, and I admit to this, the greatest miracle of all miracles, because people are saying, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe in God. Well, to me, the greatest miracle of all is when a person comes to that realization to recognize that they're a sinner and that they can't save themselves and that they need help. And that help, they recognize, comes from Jesus Christ. Of Him, God Almighty, coming here to this earth, living a perfect life and going to the cross and paying for their sins, and they ask Him into their hearts as Lord and Savior, and they become a child of God. That, to me, is the greatest miracle. The second miracle is that we begin to grow in our faith. Now, does that mean that He doesn't do other miracles? Absolutely not. We've seen those things take place in our body, maybe in your personal life, where God has done a miracle at different times. And so we see that it's important that we grow in our faith. It's important that these fruits begin to develop in our faith. And so John, like I mentioned, is going to be showing us some of those fruits. Last week, we looked at one of the first ones, was that we have confidence in what God has done for us. And that was in relationship that we do not have to worry about standing before the Lord in judgment, because He has taken our judgment upon Himself on the cross. So we have that confidence. And as a result of that, our love grows more and more. Our faith grows more and more. Our confidence grows more and more. We're not afraid of God, and we get to enjoy that beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. And God wants you to have a relationship. Paul the Apostle said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He was talking about having that beautiful relationship. The next fruit that we saw last week is that we can be honest. We can be honest with ourselves, number one. And I think that's so refreshing when we understand that and grab hold of the importance of being honest with ourselves. Because society teaches so often that whatever is wrong with us, it is not our fault. It is somebody else's fault. It's how you were raised. It's how this person did this to you, and that's why you're the way you are, and that's why you do the things you do. So you're okay. But that's not true. We are responsible for ourselves. We are responsible for how we act. We can't blame other people. We can learn from those things, but we have to make those decisions that we can be honest with ourselves, and that comes next about being honest with God and then honest with other people. Not putting up an act, trying to impress people about how spiritual we are. That's phony, and God doesn't want that. He wants it to be a natural byproduct of our lives with Christ Jesus. Today, one of the next fruits we're going to be looking at is joyful obedience. And we see that in our text today in verses 1 through 5. So let's go ahead and read our text. And it says this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, sometimes John writes in a poetic way, and some people have a great talent and an ability to read poetry and see all of it. I don't necessarily have that gift. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, when I think of you, P-U. And that's about the talent I have with poetry. And that's why I like to look also at different versions of the Bible that expand it. And I want to read it again to you, but I want to read it to you in the Amplified, because it really opens it up and I can see it so well here. So in the Amplified, it says, everyone who believes with a deep and an abiding trust in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is born of God. That is, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the children born of him, other believers. By this we know, without any doubt, that we love the children of God, expressing that love when we love God and obey his commandments. For the true love of God is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continual, persistent faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world? It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So we see in both of these versions, the New King James Version and the Amplified Version, it talks about the person that is born again. That person is going to manifest certain fruits. Their faith is going to bring brought forth with love, with obedience, and keeping God's commandments. Jesus even referred to that in John chapter 14, 15, where it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there is a major difference between joyful obedience and grudgingly obeying. Amen? Big difference between the two. Paul, to the Corinthian church, illustrated this in their attitudes towards their tithing, where he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he told them about tithing and giving. He said, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, if you're writing out a tithe check to the Lord and you go, man, I got to pay this bill, keep it. Because you're not worshiping the Lord that way. You're not honoring the Lord that way. You're not going to get the blessings of that. If you're doing it, man, I've got to pay, and you know I could do so much more with this and give it to the church, keep it. Because that's not worship. And Paul is saying here, a cheerful giver, it's a form of worship unto the Lord. And I think that's so important that we recognize. I've always looked, when it's time that when I was a baby Christian to this day, that the time that when you give your money to the Lord, that it is a form of worship. It's God, you have done so much for me. You have blessed me in so many ways. You have provided for me, and I just want to worship you and give back to you. And even in those difficult times, God, I know I'm going through a trying time. I know that, you know, I could probably use this in a different way, but I love you for my salvation, and I want to obey you in your word, and I worship you, and I give it to you. That's a joyful. It doesn't mean when the basket comes around, you stand up and go, there you go. It's not talking about that. It's that joy from inside for what the Lord God has done for you. So we can obey, you know, the proper way, or we can obey the wrong way. It's like that little boy, I've told you about him before, where he's all, you know, rambunctious, and he was at an event with his dad and mom, and he wasn't obeying, and dad was telling him to settle down, stop it, and he wouldn't do it, and finally he took him over by the arm and set him in the chair, and he said, you sit here until I tell you to get up. And he sat down. And the man that was watching him, glad that dad finally took control, noticed that the little boy was sitting there with a giant smile on his face. And he looked at the little boy and goes, your dad just scolded you and you're in trouble and you're sitting there with a smile. Why are you smiling? He goes, mister, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. And see, that's how sometimes people will, you know, obey. They'll obey on the outside, but inside, it's not there. It's the wrong attitude. So what is the secret to joyful obedience? It's found in verse 2 where it says this, by this we know that we love the children of God. It's because of the love that we have for other people and the way that it is demonstrated that we know that we love God, because we're representing God and doing the things that will make him happy. And is that not why we are here? Revelation 4:11 tells us that we were created to do what? To bring him pleasure. So our life should bring him pleasure. And by loving other people, true love, that agape love, will bring that about. It's a little bit different than this one lady who loved to write poetry. And she just thought it was so beautiful, the poetry that she was able to write, that she wanted to go down to the newspaper and talk to the editor and see if he would actually buy some. And so she set an appointment with him, and she walks into his office, and he greets her and says, I hear you want to sell us some poetry. What type of poetry do you write? She goes, oh, I write love poems. And so he sat down and he says, go ahead, read me one. And so she started reading a poem. And it had to do with the moon and the stars and the moonlight and the garden and the couple walking through it. And the guy was just listening. And she finished off with a big smile. And he looked right at her and he said, you don't know anything about love. People don't need that type of love that you're talking about. The reality of love that people need is the type of love that is demonstrated when, like a mother, will sit up all night with her child in bed, sick, and nursing and tending and wiping the forehead, making sure that that little one's getting me taken care of. That's true love. True love is when you don't have enough money to buy your children shoes, so what do? you joyfully go and work overtime as much as you can so you can buy your children shoes so that they can have shoes on their feet. He says, we don't need your poetic type of love in this world, ma'am. We need a practical type of love. So she went away, didn't sell one poem. And so that's a long story, but I think D.L. Moody summed it up in a very different way with very little words that says it even more impactful, where he says, every Bible should be bound with shoe leather. Every Bible should be bound with shoe leather. In other words, you take what you read in there and you go walk it out and you live it out and you demonstrate it by your actions. You see, we show our love to God not by empty words, but by willing acts of love, and especially loving our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. We're not slaves to obey a master. We're not children that are obeying their father because we have to and we're afraid that if we don't, we're going to get in trouble. We are children that are obeying our Heavenly Father because He loves us and for all that He has done for us. So obeying with the right attitude is one of the fruits of your faith growing. Another one that we see is our attitude towards the Father is growing, that we can see in our life, is by our attitude towards the Bible. Now, I want you to pay close attention. So all of you that are live streaming and watching it right now, you're in your kitchen chopping up the vegetables for lunch, stop. Or if you're at home texting one another, stop. I got everyone's attention here, so I don't have to make any comments here. This full sanctuary, listen closely to the different attitudes that people take according to the Word of God. A non-believer looks at the Bible as an impossible book, mainly because they do not understand the spiritual message that is in there. Paul the Apostle made that so clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when he shared that with them. So that's how a non-believer looks at the Word of God. An immature Christian considers the demands of the Bible to be burdensome. Oh, I gotta do this. It's like that little child that is always saying, why? Why do I have to do this? Why? Why do I have to do this? Why? Instead of just simply saying, okay, I'll do it because you asked me to do it. Now, the mature Christian, what is their attitude towards the Word of God? Well, the mature Christian is the one who loves Jesus and enjoys and loves the Word of God. He reads it not as a textbook or a science book or a history book, but he reads it as a love letter sent to him by his Heavenly Father. And then he goes and he puts it into action. So we have seen so far what John has been sharing with us. Some of the fruits that are manifested by our love growing, a confidence that we have that we do not need to be afraid to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. Many people wonder and hope that they even get to heaven, but we don't have to be afraid of that. We have that confidence. Another fruit that we see in our lives is that we're being honest with ourselves and honest with God. We're not pretending and honest with others. And then our love we see for the Word of God and putting it into action with joyful obedience, not because I have to, but because I want to. And I love being a doer of the Word of God, not just a hearer only. That's the fruit that's growing in our lives. Now, another one that we see in our text today is that we have victory over the world. Now, sometimes people think that victory over the world deals with I have victory over sin. And if we believe that, according to our text here, we're always going to be defeated. We're always going to feel that we're no good and of no value. Let me ask you a question. Be honest. Let's see how honest you are. Did anyone sin this last week? See the hands that are up? All the hands that are up here are honest people. The rest of you are liars. And so therefore, you've just sinned, so you have sinned this week. Because we've all sinned. We've all had a thought that wasn't right, or, you know, it doesn't mean that you went out and robbed a bank. You know, thoughts can be sins. Neglect can be sin. The scripture says you know that you should be doing good and you don't do it. That's counted as sin unto you. So if you heard the little voice say, call Mary Jane, call Mike, and you go, oh, I'll do it later, you disobeyed the Lord. That's sin. So we all sin, and we're never going to be victorious over sin until we go through that final transformation where we go through that sanctifying work of God, and we go through the veil, and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Then we won't sin anymore. So it's not the victory over sin. We can have victory and not sin as much the more we apply the word of God. I'm not giving you a free rein to go out and sin, by the way. You don't look at your wife and you know, your wife says to you, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, yeah, I can. Pastor Pete said I'm a sinner, so I can do it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying our human nature sneaks up and grabs us when we don't want it to at times. But what this is talking about is not victory over a particular sin. It's victory in another way. Let's read verses 4 and 5 where it says this. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now remember, I read this to you in the Amplified. I want to read it to you again in the Amplified. Listen to it. It's just beautiful. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world. Our continual, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world. It is the one, listen closely, it is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. This overcoming the world is the one, the person, who realizes that Jesus is none other than God Almighty, that he came down from heaven, that he lived a perfect life, that he went to the cross to pay for your sins, that he died for those sins, and that he rose again the third day, and that the Father has placed him at the right hand, always making intercession for us. The person who understands that, the person who believes that, is the one who has overcome the world. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory because Jesus had the victory and we are on his team. And because we are on his team, we have overcome the world. Satan and the world, their design is to keep us away from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Their design is to get us away from the truth, the way, and the life of Jesus being Messiah. That's their goal. And yet, if we give our hearts to Jesus and we are holding steadfast that we would don't let that go, then we fall in the category of being victorious. Now, he used a particular word here, if you noticed it, in these two verses, he used it three times, overcome. I think that word overcome for John was a very special word, maybe one of his favorite words, because we see in the book of Revelation, he used it seven times in different places. And he was not using it to describe a special class of people, but he was using it, the word overcome, as part of the name of a true Christian. Let me explain that. The word Christian literally means Christ-like. So when we proclaim ourselves to be a Christian, we are claiming that we are like Christ. In other words, we have taken on his gift of salvation, of redemption, and we hold it dear to our hearts. And we're not going to let go of that. We're going to hold on to it and hold on to it and never let it go. When we come to that point and we realize that we have successfully overcome the world, it takes the burden off of us. And we are able to walk in the freedom and the love of the Spirit. And what a blessing that is. The pressure's off. We have been selected to the first team of the first team. I remember one time that Marcy and I were going to a family camp. David Hawking was going to be the guest speaker, and he asked me to teach up there for a study or two. And about 4 or 5 days before the camp was ready to go, I get a call from Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel telling me that David Hawking was in the hospital with pneumonia and that I'm in charge of the camp with just a couple days. Pete Malinger from El Centro Calvary Chapel, Bo Dunk to next to nowhere, is going to take over David Hawking's spot. Those are big shoes to fill. I did not know how I was going to introduce that. And the Lord gave me just the right words. When I went up there for my first session, I introduced myself, told him where El Centro was, and that was in El Cajon. How many times have you said El Centro? And they go, oh, yeah, I know what that is. And they start talking about El Cajon. You'd be surprised at how many times, not this summer, but bands will call and say, we want to come to your church and minister, and it's in the summertime. I go, really? Yeah. I said, you know where we're located? Yeah, just a little bit out of San Diego. I go, you're right. If you consider 120 miles a little out of San Diego. Oh, well, that's okay. It's a little further. I said, by the way, you want to come down in the summer, there's a good chance it's going to be between 115 and 120. We'll call you in the winter. And you never hear from them. So I'm in Bodunk. Somebody asked me one time, how could you minister in an armpit of a city like El Centro? And I just looked right at him, because they were down here unloading some clothes for Mexico. I looked right at him, I said, because God has called me here and I love it. And he didn't know how to respond to that. He thought I was going to complain. And I said, and I love it because this is where God's called me to. I could be in the best city in the entire world. I could have the best surf. I could have the best oceans. And if God hadn't called me there, I'd be miserable. But I'm happy here because this is where God's called me. And I think that's so important that we understand those things. And so we see that I went up to that camp and I sat down and I said, all of you are expecting David Hawking. And David Hawking, I just got word the other day, is in the hospital with pneumonia, so we need to pray for them. And I have been asked to take over this study for the week. And I know that some of you are very disappointed because you're thinking that David Hawking's first string and Pete Malinger from El Centro has to be, you know, fourth string. Because why else would he be down there? But I want to tell you something. In the economy of God, there is no fourth string or third string or second string. In the economy of God, we are all first string. And I said, do you think that God was surprised that David was going to have pneumonia and be put in the hospital? That God's on his throne going, oh no, he's sick. Who do I get? Oh, Bodunk, El Centro, Malinger, go. I said, that was no surprise to God. God knew that Dave would be sick. God knew that I would be here, but even more so, God knew that you would be here. And if you have that attitude, you will have a blessed week. If you don't, that's up to you. And we went on through that whole week and had a wonderful time. Why? Because we realized, all of us, that we are all first string because we belong to the same team, the team that holds on to the faith of Jesus Christ. He is our best friend, and he said he'll never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. You see, we carry the name of Jesus Christ. We fight from victory. Let me illustrate it, the name of Christ, in a different way. You're all familiar with Alexander the Great. He was a Greek emperor that ruled from 356 BC to 323 BC. Great military strategist. Well, they were in this major battle one time, and Alexander the Great, as he was watching, he noticed one soldier was holding back and kind of moving away from the action and kind of diverting himself from danger. And he went into the midst of the battle and he pulled this soldier around and he said, "Soldier, what's your name?" And the soldier said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great looked him right in the face and sternly said, "Well, you have two choices. You either change your name or you get in there and fight." Because Alexander the Great wanted his name to be recognized as a name of courage. And Jesus wants us as Christians to recognize our name, Christ-like, is a name associated with victory. What a shame that Christians, born-again Christians, who belong to the first string, walk around defeated and depressed and gloomy, like Eeyore. "It's a wonderful day. Looks like it might rain. Oh, well, better go see what the other people are doing in this wonderful day." Well, I'll tell you what, one of the worst examples of a Christianity is walking around with a rain cloud over your head. What a terrible example of a person that belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died and had victory over Satan and over the enemy in every aspect. I wish I could have been there when he raised from the dead. Satan's jaw must have fallen down to the floor because Satan thought he had him. And you know what? Satan thought he had you until you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And that was good because Satan's jaw dropped to the drawer again. That guy should be walking around with his jaw full of dirt because his mouth opens up all the time and hangs down because all the people that come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and surrender their hearts to him. Next time you take a step of victory, and you know that was victory, think about Satan's jaw right now. Teeth in the ground, dirt in the mouth, and say, "You deserve it, buddy." You can stand in that victory, and you can have it and hold it at all times. This victory comes because we have overcome this world because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Not by our appearance. And some people work real hard to try to make themselves look spiritual. I'm not talking about that. That's futile. That's a waste of time. Not by our appearance. Not by our feelings, because feelings come and go. But by the fact of who we belong to. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we belong to Jesus, and he holds on to us. He's our best friend. And we love him dearly. Let me almost close with this illustration. That's a polite way of saying, I'm not done yet, okay? But there was this veteran during the Civil War that after the war was over with, he was injured and he couldn't really hold a job for very long. And so he was like a street person, if you would. And he would go around asking for a bed and some food to eat. And, you know, that's what his life consisted of. Other than whoever would listen to him, he would always talk about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. And he would talk about Mr. Lincoln as long as anyone would listen. And yet some people would look at him as dirty man that can't even hold a job. And one day a bystander, a scoffer, looked at him and said, "I bet you don't even know Lincoln, and you're just making this up. Can you prove it?" Well, this old veteran reached in his pocket and goes, I've got a letter here. And he goes, I'm not much on reading, but I saw him sign this letter, and look, that's his signature right there. One of the other people read that letter, and he goes, "Oh, my goodness, do you know what's in this letter?" "Yeah, my friend signed it, so I know he's my friend, Mr. Lincoln." He goes, "No, Mr. Lincoln, because of your bravery, has given you a benefit, a generous benefit, a retirement benefit, that you never have to work again. You are a rich man because of what he has done for you with this letter." And so often, we as Christians walk around like the beggar. Oh, he's my friend, but we don't know what he's given us, and we don't value it because we simply have not grasped hold of it. It's important to recognize that we work from victory. We are not defeated. Enemies have been defeated by Jesus. We don't have to worry about that. All we have to do is have our faith in Christ. But what is faith? Well, someone once said, faith is this. Faith is not so much believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Let me read you that again, because that really impacted me on some things we're going through here. Faith is not so much in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequence. You may not be aware of this, but I'm sharing it with you so we covered your prayers. And this is going out over social media, so I'm endangering us again even more so on this. We were told not to open the church and have all you people in here. I'm not going to tolerate that. We were told not to open our school. The county said, "You will not open your school." We opened our school. We recently, this last week or so, received an email from Sacramento mandating us to close our school right away. We've gotten hold of attorneys, and one of the things that they were astonished at is when we sent them that email, and then that email that was sent to us was CC'd to four local county officials here, so we know exactly what happened. The county has never even come and looked at our learning centers. They just think that we're a standard classroom, one teacher, 30 kids up there. They've never bothered to come over and looked at our school, at our learning centers. The lawyers are astonished that they never looked at them. So we know that the county, who never came here, contacted Sacramento saying that we're resisting the ordinance, the mandate not to open the school. And so they sent us a letter without them investigating it. And so our attorneys are gathering up all the information. They are going to write to Sacramento and let them know that the local county people have never even been here, and that the local cities have what they refer to as learning centers, so that their employees can have their children come in and be assisted in their schoolwork. And what is that not the description of our school? It is a learning center where the students are learning and progressing on their own, and the teacher, the supervisor, is just there to help them if they need help, identical to what they wanted to open up. And so we've got a battle on our hands. But you know what? I'm going to stand in faith, regardless of the consequences. And I hope and I pray that you will stand in faith as well, and that you will join in with us in prayer, and that we'll see God glorified. And there's no reason to be afraid.